If you've got your Bible open at page 78, that Sue read for us. And we're going to be looking this week at that eighth commandment in verse 15, which says, "You shall not steal." And we all know what a thief looks like, don't we? He's got a stripy jumper, he's got a mask, and he's got a big bag that says swag on it. We all know it, don't we? Or perhaps in our culture today, perhaps many people, it's that young lad in his hoodie. But then, from there on, it starts to get a bit murky, doesn't it? Friend who's with us sometimes, who's an investment banker, isn't here, so perhaps I can say that for some of us, we think of those investment bankers and the crash of 2008. Perhaps we think of that politician fiddling their expenses. Perhaps we think of that businessman cheating on his tax return. Perhaps we get out that old chestnut of being given the wrong change in the shop. And we should give it back. But we never really think, perhaps this is me. We've seen this with the last few commandments, haven't we? We've seen that temptation in our hearts to go, yes, obviously, but it's not me. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I honour those who are my parents. But we've seen it again and again and again that God's word is so deep and so rich that it convicts our hearts on all sorts of levels. And it's the same again, folks. Because there's a sense again in which this commandment speaks to every aspect of our lives. And especially, as we've thought with these last few commandments, how we see and how we treat other people. And we've got to see why this commandment is so important. Because again, it's rooted in who God is. We've got to see that the commandment not to steal is rooted ultimately in the generosity of God. In his overwhelming, outrageous, overflowing grace to us. So we've just got 3 points this morning. Don't keep what's not yours. Don't take what doesn't belong to you and give everything. So let's look at that first one. Don't take what's not yours. Because think about the context, as we thought with the children, of how these Ten Commandments were given to these people. The Lord had brought them out of Egypt. He was taking them into that promised land, into Canaan. He was giving each tribe within the people of Israel their own portion of land in this land. He was providing everything they could possibly want. This was the land flowing with milk and honey. The land flowing with champagne and caviar in our terms. They had everything. They were being given everything. So in essence, this commandment says, be satisfied with what God has given you in his amazing generosity. To trust him that was enough. Not to want more. Not to take what God has given to somebody else. Because as soon as you don't believe that what you have been given is enough, and therefore you have to take what somebody else has been given, you're exposing a heart that fundamentally mistrusts your Heavenly Father to give you what you need. So essentially at the heart of it, this commandment is saying to us, it's telling these people here as well, I have given you, I am going to give you in the land everything you could possibly need. Don't steal, therefore. Because that shows that in your heart you don't think God has been generous to you. Now we're going to look at much more at the kind of heart depth of that as we get on to the 10th commandment in a few weeks. But unless we get that basic idea of why our hearts want to take things that aren't ours, why wouldn't we take from others? Unless it's rooted in the generosity of God, why wouldn't we take from other people? Why should we worry about theft? I watched a program a while ago, It was called Tribe, and this guy, Gordon Buchanan, a Scottish guy, went to live with different tribes around the world. And one of them, he went to live with a tribe in Kenya or somewhere like that, where there were lions around this tribe. And basically, this tribe didn't eat meat apart from when a lion killed an antelope. And when a lion killed an antelope, what they did was four of them would get sticks and they'd literally just walk towards this lion over its meal. Which to me sounds like a suicide mission. When they do it, the lion runs away and they steal its food. Now nobody goes, hey, you shouldn't be stealing food from a lion. Why? If we're hungry, why shouldn't we do it to people? Why shouldn't we just take what we need? If I'm stronger than you, why shouldn't I just take what I want from you? Isn't that how survival of the fittest works? Or perhaps you're the other way. You love old Karl Marx, and all property is theft. You don't need to worry about taking from other people because everything belongs to everybody anyway. It should be held in common. It's only the oppression of the wealthy that has left us with a situation where some people have more than others. Now, we'll not get into the extent to which that's true or not, but perhaps that's where you are. But the Bible says, this commandment says to us, on the whole basis of it, no, that's not true. Neither of those options are right. God has generously given to each of us according to our needs, for his glory, for his people's good. All things, whether it's property or money or food or land or whatever, belong to God. And like he did with Adam and Eve, he has entrusted it to us to look after, to rule in his place, to use them wisely as our possessions. What God owns, he gives to us to own, and therefore, do not steal. And when we get that, it radically transforms our attitude to this commandment. When we take what doesn't belong to us, we express our displeasure with what God has actually given us. We say his generous gifts aren't enough for us. His love for us isn't enough for us. Which most of us are probably happy to sign up to, aren't we? Well, anyway, when that's other people who have fallen into that trap. When that burglar ransacks your drawers and takes that special thing out of it, takes what is rightfully ours. When that business we work for, that business maybe we depend on, goes bankrupt because of the greed of its owners. When the market crashes and you lose 20k plus on your house that you saved up for years for, or you lose all your savings simply because people gambled away on the stock market, we want to say, yeah, that's theft. But what about when it's you? Now, we've had a bit of an interesting situation with the parking this morning, haven't we? But what about every week where you turn up? And you know that the free parking runs out at 12 o'clock. And you're going to be here till 11:30 at least. But you can't be bothered to find 50p. What about when your mate lends you his CD, if they have those anymore? Or he tells you about the latest CD that you can get on this site for free. When you bypass the proxies on the TV website to watch BBC, not on iPlayer. Or watch something that's locked on Netflix by a proxy around it. When you copy that DVD, it's not yours. Here's a question. You might think I'm being nitpicky here, but it's behind it. Does that Barclays pen, does that IKEA pencil really belong to you? Are those resources that you download on work's account, or those stores that you take out of the cupboard at work to use on your job at home, do they really belong to you? Here's one that's really got me this week as I've been thinking about all this. I come into town a lot, and I'm usually here for between 1 and 2 hours. Where do I park? Sainsbury's. It's free! Apart from it says, please don't park here unless you're shopping with us at this moment. I steal from Sainsbury's. It's their land. I am not entitled to park there. Now, when it gets to that kind of level, maybe you're saying, well, you're being ridiculous now. You're just taking it too far. Because we rationalise, don't we? We make excuses. It's unreasonable to expect that. I deserve it. It's a victimless crime anyway. Or it's only the big corporations that are losing out and they can afford it anyway. Can you hear it in your own heart? That the Robin Hood principle, as it probably actually was if the guy ever existed, is alive and well. I steal from the rich to give to the poor. And do you not know how poor I am? God's given them loads. He's given me hardly anything. He's not given me enough. That's the heart that's behind that, isn't it? Maybe you can think of some other examples, some bigger examples. I've got at the beginning of the week, I wrote down a massive list of things that this applies to in my life and maybe yours. I'll maybe stick it on the flyer this week. There wasn't enough space to fit it all in. But God says, no, trust me. I have not given you that to you because I'm out for your good. I've given it to somebody else. And in many ways, I've given it to somebody else for your good. It's not yours to take. But here's where we get a bit further, isn't it? What about when you do that to people? Because in the context of these people here, slavery was a thing. You know, you could actually steal somebody else's property who was a person. And you go on to Leviticus, and this commandment is shown to apply to kidnapping. You're stealing a person. But that's not what I'm really talking about, because I don't think, see me afterwards if you are, and we'll ring the police, but I don't think any of us here are slave traders. Somebody might be, and it's a real problem in our world, isn't it? But what about when, in your attitude and words, you steal away people's humanity? You've seen those videos this week, even if you've only seen the clips on the news. That lady sat in a car. Of that guy pinned down. And whatever the rights and wrongs of those two situations, it's a pattern, isn't it? That racism and that killing doesn't start with a police officer pulling out his handgun. It starts as a child when he learns to call people racist terms. Think about the Holocaust. In Auschwitz, they were skeletons. They didn't look like people. They couldn't have done what they did without taking away their humanity. But it didn't start with the skeletons. It started with blaming a group of people for a war. It started with calling people rats. It started with making fun of the way they looked. Now, hopefully, we're never going to get to that extent. But whenever you treat someone as something less than someone made in the image of God, with all the dignity that brings in your attitudes and words or actions, you're taking away from something that is not yours to take. Something central to their humanity. Something given them by God. When you sneer at them, when you always assume bad motives, when you're constantly looking for ways to accuse other people, when you talk about them in ways you would hate anyone to talk about you, when you slander them, even in just a little comment, and steal away their name, their reputation among others, you're stealing away their humanity. A generous God has given them dignity that it is not yours to take. And just think of Jesus as he fulfilled this commandment. He was happy to live with what God had given him. And he did deserve more. He deserved the glory and praise of heaven. And yet he was far, far poorer than you or I will ever be. He lived with the poverty. He lived with the backbreaking work. He lived with the ever-present lice that was simply a feature of first century life. And he never tried to take the riches and the crown that were constantly on offer from the people throughout his ministry, because he knew they were not his to take. And when given our cross, he didn't try to take back what was his by rights. He accepted God's goodness and God's love. And in that choice, in Jesus' choice to pray, "Not my will, but yours be done," God gives us more than we could ever have imagined was possible. So we don't need to take what's not ours, because in Jesus, we have everything. So don't take what's not yours. But secondly, don't keep what doesn't belong to you. Because the great thing about the Bible, the great thing about this commandment, is that it doesn't allow any of us off the hook. All right, we've got it. From that first section, that all property is not theft. God says, yes, things are your possessions. But you might ask, well, what about the other way then? I'm not a communist. Perhaps I'm a splendid isolationist. I just believe it's me. I've got all these possessions. God has given me then this wealth and this position and this influence and this time and this energy. Well, good, that's mine. Nobody else has any rights to it. We spot that, don't we, in some philosophies and ideologies and maybe even in our own hearts. But again, this commandment says no. Ultimately, everything you have belongs to God. And he has given it to you on trust. To use it in a way that glorifies him and serves his people. And ultimately, when we get into the New Testament takes this far, far further, doesn't it? It says that, in fact, not only is everything we own a gift of God, but it has some interesting things to say about our very selves, our persons, our bodies. Think about some of those things in the New Testament. As it says time and time again, I did a search, but I lost count at about 50. Of the number of times it says Christians belong to Jesus. And we belong to him twice because he's created us for relationship with him. And he's bought us back with his blood for relationship to him. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 7. And think about the fact that if you are married, your body, your actual body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your husband or wife. Go to Romans 12, 5, or what? Just grasp what 1 Corinthians 12 is saying and realize the outrageous truth that you, if you are a Christian here, belong to every other Christian in this room. You belong to them. You're not your own. You belong to them. I belong to you. You belong to me. And Paul goes as far as to say, in a sense, that he, in 1 Corinthians 9:19, as he says, "I became everything to every man," he says, "I belong to everybody. And therefore, I need to give them the gospel. I can't hold it back." Because if we belong to others, then we owe them certain things, don't we? You know that, don't you? You know that in your work life. You've signed a contract. Maybe you're contracted to work 40 hours a week. And for that money they give you, work expect quite naturally that you will put in 40 hours work. Or do they? I read a thing this week that says, this is Americans, I'm sure it's true of us in the UK, that Americans spend 20% of their work time in American, goofing off. Most Americans, therefore, work a four-day week, according to that research. I'm sure it's the same as us. You get paid for 40 hours work. How many do you do? Because under your contract, when you're at work, your time doesn't belong to you. Whether it's 40, whether it's 80, whether it's 10, whatever it is, your time doesn't belong to you. And that means in this commandment, you owe them 40 hours work. So keeping it back for yourself is stealing. Surfing the internet, going on social media in work time is stealing. Unless, like Phil, that is actually your job. Paying your bills, searching for your new house in work time is stealing. We've all done it. Distracting your workmates so that none of you get your work done is stealing. Here's a controversial one. Distracting your workmates in time you should be working to tell them the gospel is stealing. This commandment says that at work you belong to your employer. You owe them hard work. You owe them diligence. You owe them a full week's work. Don't steal by keeping back what doesn't belong to you. Similarly, if you employ somebody, and there are people here who employ people, pay them what they're owed. They work 40 hours, pay them a decent wage. You owe them, this commandment says, fair wages. Don't steal so that you might make more profit. But what about those relationships we're in? Because as we've seen, the Bible says that in our relationships we belong to others. How do we steal what we owe them? Now I've just thought of some ways that I can do this, and I'm sure you can too. Not that I'm guilty of every one of these, but think about our family. In the way that we steal time and affection and grow in relationships because I want to relax. I want to avoid complications. I don't want to get up and make a cup of tea and spend time talking because I'm reading my book, can't you see? Don't you know the football's on? I want to do my own thing. And I steal what I legitimately owe them. Think about with your spouse. As you steal affection and attention and time because you want to have time to yourself. Think about it, those of us who are married, the way we steal sleep from each other. You're just not enough. I've just had this thought. 3 hours later, the person who says that falls asleep. The other person's wide awake. We all do it. And what's Paul's explicit thought in 1 Corinthians 7? That we can steal sex from our spouse as we hold back what rightfully belongs to them. What about our parents and those in authority? We owe them, the fifth commandment says, honour, obedience, love, gratitude, respect. When we don't give them that, we're stealing something that is theirs. What about the truth in Romans 12:5, 1 Corinthians 12, that we belong to each other? Your energy, your time, your money, your emotional investment, your service, your submission to the elders doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the people in the church who you belong to. When you hold it back, you're stealing from them. We could go on and on, couldn't we? And again, I'll put this big list hopefully in the flyer. But do you see the overlap with the last few weeks? When we break this commandment, we're breaking all the ones we've looked at in the last few weeks. And the ones we're going to look at in the coming weeks. Do you see what James said? Do you remember when we were looking in James? And James said, if you break one commandment, you break the whole of them. That means all sorts of things, but it certainly means that they're all interlinked. It's all about our attitude to the Lord and attitude to people. And so often our attitude to people is like that child with all their toys. And they crowd all their toys around them. And they put their arms around them. And all the other children say, can we play with your toys? And you say, no, they're mine. Whether they are or not. I won't share that with anybody except on my terms. I will only make the sacrifices that I'm willing to make. It's not the call of this commandment. It's not the call of the gospel. You belong to other people. Your body belongs to your spouse. Your energy, your time, your money, your emotional investment in a very real sense belong to the other people in this room. In all your relationships, these are the responsibilities that you owe people. If you keep that back to yourself, if you refuse to give, you are stealing what is rightfully theirs. Because ultimately, you're stealing what belongs to Jesus. We could go through lots of verses, but we've not got time. But here's just one. You also, Paul says to the Romans, are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And just do a search. Go on Bible Gateway or something and search belong to Jesus Christ. You'll be amazed how many of them there are. Your life is his. He has bought you with his blood as he paid the debt you owed his father. And he paid that debt in sweat and blood and agony and hell and death. And now he calls you to walk with him and give him his due, your life and your love. So where are you holding back from serving and loving Jesus? Because you want to keep it for yourself. Where are you not making progress in the Christian life because there's that one area of your heart, there's that one area of your life that you're desperate to steal back from Jesus and keep for yourself? Brothers and sisters, you don't belong to yourself. You belong only and completely to Jesus. In his overwhelming generosity and grace, the Father gave his Son so that you might be his treasured possession, so that we might be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, that we might be Jesus' bride. He gave everything that you might belong to him. And because he has, he calls us to do so too. Because finally, this commandment calls us to give everything. Give everything. We've seen as we've gone through these commandments, haven't we? These last few here, these negative ones, that they've always got a positive. There's always another side to it. The commandment not to murder is a commandment to value and uphold life. The commandment not to commit adultery is a commandment to love. As we live out the positives of these commandments, we reflect, we look more like Jesus. Can you finish off where we're going now with this commandment? Because this commandment is a call to reflect the generosity of the Father in the love of the Lord Jesus. To give rather than to take. To let go rather than to keep to yourself. To remember the extent of God's generosity towards his people in Jesus and to live that out in our own lives. Just think of what Paul says again in Romans, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us a bit? All things. Because at the cross Jesus willingly gave his life that we might have everything in union with him. That the Father poured out his wrath upon his own son so that we might have every spiritual blessing in Christ. That the Spirit unites us to Christ and assures us of our adoption and our boundless inheritance that isn't even worth comparing with what we've got now as children of the Father. So this commandment says to us, don't hold back. Reflect that love. Reflect that generosity. Don't take. Give. Out of the super abundance that you have been given, give. Because Paul preaches a little one-line sermon on this commandment, doesn't he, in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 28, Paul says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. What does Paul say this commandment means? He says it means stop stealing and instead go do some work. But why? One, because it's useful. But ultimately, so that you can be generous. So that you can serve others. So that you can reflect the way Jesus generously serves you. So what does this commandment say to us? Really briefly, three things. It says, give your love and your care and your encouragement to those that the Lord has placed in your life. Give more than you can think you can afford. Stretch yourself in your generous emotional giving of yourself to others. Don't keep it back for yourself. Shock yourself in how generously you can invest in other people. And give your energy and your time to benefit others rather than yourself. On Monday, I got box setted. I don't know if you know what that means. What it means in my head is I went on all four and I started watching a box set. When the achievement unlocked on my Xbox came off and said, you have now watched 5 hours of all four, I thought that wasn't the best time of my life. The best way to spend it. But we all do it in different ways, don't we? We give our time and our energy to serve ourselves. Give it to others. Generously commit to serving in ways that cost you. And build up others. Stretch yourself. Give your energy to others and not to yourself. Shock yourself at how much you actually do have to give away. Because when we think about it, we've always got more than we think. And then, as a Yorkshireman, I don't like doing this one. Because we don't like talking about money, do we? But give your money in ways that glorify God, encourage his people, and aid the building of his kingdom. Give generously in ways which cost you. Stretch yourself to give more than is comfortable. What can you even give up that you might generously give to others to the work of God here? Here's an example from our lives, not because we're special or anything, but we just decided we pay £8 a month for Love Film. We get a few DVDs through, they're all right. We don't need to spend that. Could be better spent, could be better used. We don't like to talk about money, but it's an implication of this commandment. Give generously, give cheerfully, give more than you'd like to. Can you shock yourself by going further than you're quite comfortable with? Not by being irresponsible, not by getting into debt so that you can give, but by grasping the abundant, outrageous generosity of God and seeking in the money that he's given you to reflect that. Because ultimately, this commandment is a call to give of ourselves, to submit everything to the glory of the Lord Jesus and to the needs of others. Not to keep back or to take what belongs to others, but to give and give and give. Because if we have that attitude, if we all want to give and give and give, no one has to take. Because if we're all givers, as we serve and give to each other, we're all receivers. And so we don't need to take. And then the world sees how Christians love and give to one another. And then, rather than ourselves. And they know whose disciples we are. Because we reflect him. And Jesus gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that you have given us every spiritual blessing in him. Thank you that even as this commandment convicts our hearts, we know that he has paid our debt and he has fulfilled this commandment that we might have life. Give us grace to walk with him, keeping our eyes fixed on him and giving in a way which reflects him. Give us eyes to see the glory of our Saviour and the wonder of our inheritance laid up for us in Jesus. And give us grace to give all for the praise of your glorious grace, we pray. In his name, amen.